We're going to read God's word, and our reading is found in the letter to the Hebrews. The writer is writing to converted Jews, and we're reading chapter 1 and just the first 4 verses. So the letter to the Hebrews, it's the New Testament, it's quite close to the end. If you've got to Revelation, turn back a few pages and you'll come to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1 and the first 4 verses. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. The other day, I was out walking, getting my daily exercise, and someone I knew stopped me, and they asked, this COVID-19, this pandemic, do you think God is speaking to us? Well, inside that question, there are lots of questions. Is there a God? And if there is, does he speak? And if he does, what does he say? And if he's speaking through COVID-19, what is he saying? And maybe could he make it clearer? So does God speak? And what does God say? And is what God says clear? Well, let's turn together to the reading that we had. Please come with me to Hebrews chapter 1 and the first 4 verses. And we have 2 things to say this evening. 1 short point and then 1 longer point. 2 things to say. So point number 1, God has spoken. Look at how it begins. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days has spoken to us by his Son. So God has spoken. He breaks the silence. And that's a bit unsettling. Most people think that if there is a God, he's uncontactable. He's unknowable. If there is a God, he set all this up a long time ago, and he simply left it to us. But God has spoken. And it is a bit unsettling. Sometimes when I was a child, I was very small, if my mum was asleep, I creep up to her and get really close so that my face was next to her face. And then suddenly she'd open her eyes and I'd jump back. She's awake. You see, it doesn't matter if there's no God. But to discover that God is and that he's awake, alive, with things to say, that is unsettling. God has spoken. Okay, so what has God said? Well, verse 1, long ago, many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Now the writer's writing to the Hebrews, he's writing to believing Jews. He says to them, God spoke first to our fathers. He spoke to the Jewish people by the prophets. And he spoke in a variety of ways. He spoke to Abraham in visions. He spoke to Moses face to face. The prophet Jeremiah, we read, the word of the Lord came. And God spoke at many times. So God didn't say all that he had to say in one go. If you read the the Hebrew Scriptures, if you read the Old Testament, you'll find that it's a progressive revelation. That each prophet brought something new. That each prophet brought something that we'd not heard before. If you like, a new piece of the jigsaw. A new chapter in the story. A new scene in the film. Okay? But long ago, why did God take so long to say it? At many times. Well, why not just say it first time? In many ways. Why not keep it simple? You know, if God's got something to say, let's hear it. If God's got something to say, say it. And why say it? Why speak through the Hebrew Scriptures? Why hide it there? You know, this jumble of bits and pieces and folk tales and ancient histories and strange stories about even stranger people. Why not just say it? And the answer is that actually we're the ones with a problem. We're the ones who stopped listening long ago. We're the ones who've walked out on the conversation. And actually, we started making up our own stories. And we thought our own stories were true. And we made up our own gods. And thought they were the real ones. And started worshipping them. And so God has had to take us back to the beginning. First things first. That's why the opening words of the Bible are, "In the beginning, God." And from that beginning, God takes us step by step. Long ago, many times, many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Okay, that was then. But now, verse 2, in these last days, God has finished the jigsaw. He's completed the book. He's finished the film. In these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. In these last days, it can be translated, at the end of days. God has spoken to us by His Son. So the Son is more than just the final piece of the jigsaw, making sense of the picture. He is the picture. He's more than the final chapter of the book. He is the story. He's more than the final frames of the film. The film has been about the Son all along, long ago, at many times, in many ways. God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days has spoken to us by His Son. And the sense of what the writer is saying is this: God spoke, God spoke, God spoke, God spoke, but now God's final word. Here's the ultimate disclosure. The Son is the very embodiment of all that God is saying. God in these last days has spoken to us by His Son. Here is the full, frank, final disclosure. If you want to know what God is saying, this is it. But is anyone listening? Are you listening? And so to point number two, let's meet the Son, who later the writer will tell us is Jesus. So what do we learn about the Son? Well, seven very relatively quick things. Number one, we're told He is the heir of all things. But in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things. Now, what have these people got in common? There's Frederick. There's Hussein bin Abdullah. And the third one is Charles. So what have they all got in common? Well, they are all heirs. To give them their formal titles, they're heirs apparent. they are first in line to the throne of Denmark, the throne of Jordan, and of course Charles, the throne of the United Kingdom. When the reigning monarch dies, they will become king. All the titles and privileges of the office become theirs. They inherit the kingdom. They are the heirs. But the son is not the heir to an earthly kingdom. We're told he's the heir of all things. He's appointed by God as the lawful owner of everything and everyone. Now, of course, it's not that God dies, but all that belongs to God, he has put into the hands of his son. His son is the crown, the climax, the consummation of history. The future is his. The future is son-shaped. And every day, and one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Number two, the Son is creator of all things. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So as the heir, he stands at the end of time, but as the creator, he stands at the beginning of time. Beginning and end, Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. So we live in his world, and we owe to him everything. He's the creator. Now think about that. To create the sun, he must be glorious. To create DNA, he must be wise, this four-letter code that can make butterflies and walruses and you and me. And to paint the sunset, and to engineer the snowflake, and to create the laughter of children, he must be surpassingly wonderful. And to have put me in his world, well, then the sun must be interested in me. Number three, the Son is the revealer of God. Look at verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God. Now you're in a room. Someone else is in the adjoining room. But you're here and they're there. So you can't see them until you put a mirror between the two rooms. And now, by looking at the mirror, you can see them. You can see their reflection in the mirror. You can see who it is who's in the next room. Well, God is in heaven, and we're on earth. If you like, we're in adjoining rooms. And no one has seen God. But by looking at the Son, by looking at Jesus, the writer tells us that we see the radiance of the glory of God. We see who God is. We see what God is like. So if you want to know who God is, then you must look at his Son. And number four, the Son is the uncreated portrait of God. So verse 3 again, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. So Jesus, the Son, is God. He's God's second self. He's the precise expression of who God is. He's the, as it says here, he is the imprint of his nature. And the picture the writer is drawing upon is of stamping soft metal with a pattern. And you stamp it, with this pattern, and then when you take the pattern away, the imprint of the pattern is left upon the metal. So if you take a coin, it bears an imprint, doesn't it? It bears a portrait of Her Majesty the Queen. That's the sense of what's being said here. So the Son, he is the uncreated portrait of God. He is the exact imprint of all that God is. There is nothing ungodlike in the Son. There is nothing ungodlike in Jesus. Now, some people say to me, I don't believe in God. And to which I reply, okay, well, tell me the God you don't believe in, because I may not believe in that God either. Do you see, the guessing game is over. Because to see Jesus is to see God. To know Jesus is to know God. And therefore to reject Jesus is to reject God. There is no knowing of God outside Jesus. And so to number five. The Son upholds the universe. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now, physicists will tell you that the universe is beautifully set up. It's finely tuned. It's minutely adjusted to make life possible. I'm told there are at least 15 constants, things like the speed of light, gravity, electromagnetism, constants, and they simply have the value that they do. Now, change one of those values, change one of those constants, and you don't change the universe, you have no universe. Someone is keeping the constants constant. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds. It's the Son who makes the constants constant. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. The word of his power. Think about that. The Greeks, they believed that the world was carried on the shoulders of a great titan called Atlas. And of course, such was the weight literally of the world on his shoulders, that his movements were slow and ponderous and painful. But here is the Son, and he upholds the universe. And he upholds the universe by a word. He simply speaks the word of his power. He speaks, it's done. No other motions are necessary. And COVID-19. It's a new virus with a unique genome. It's got its own genetic code. And it's dangerous, and it's deadly. And we begin to understand, too, that it's also heartbreaking. But if that genome, that genetic code, if it was just slightly different, slightly adjusted, well, then it could be fatal to all. All human life would cease to be. And therefore, perhaps the one who upholds the universe is at this time speaking to us. As C.S. Lewis puts it masterfully, he wrote, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. It plants the flag of truth within the fortress of a rebel soul. COVID-19 has exposed us all. COVID-19 doesn't make death more likely. We're all going to die. What it's done is bring us face to face with those things that we want to push into the background. It's brought us face to face with the fact that our days are numbered, that we are fragile, vulnerable, mortal. There's something so small that you can't even see it can stop the world. And it shatters the illusions that we're in control, that we are the masters. And I soon begin to see that actually my life is not in my hands. It's not for me to do the choosing and the seeing and the deciding. I'm not autonomous. That actually my life is in the hands of another. My life is in the hands of the one who first gave me that life. And the one who one day will ask for it back. God's megaphone to tell me that I can't keep hiding from my Maker. And so to number six. He is the Son who comes to our rescue. Verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power, after making purification for sins. Purification for sins. Now, in these days, there's been a lot of washing of hands. Washing of hands is the language of purification, isn't it? We all understand that. We need to keep clean. We need to stay clean. But how can we be made clean on the inside? Listen to the words of Jesus. It's in a discussion where people are very concerned about keeping clean, washing hands. This is what he says. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within. And they defile a person. That's quite a list, isn't it? But actually, you and I don't need to be tested to see whether or not we're infected with those sins. We know we are. We're defiled, unclean. In the language of the Bible, we are sinners. You know that. I know that. We're all haunted by something, aren't we? There's always in our lives that we all have that personal history. Things I did, I wish I had done. And those things which I wish I should have done them, but I didn't do them. And we all wrestle with feelings of guilt and shame. We all blush. And we're all afraid of somehow being found out. And the answer and the reason is that I've sinned. And sins defile. Sinners cannot enter a holy heaven. They must be quarantined forever in hell. And sinners can't enjoy fellowship and peace and a relationship with a holy God because they've wronged him. They've defied him. They're filled with uncleanness, and those wrongs should be punished. Quarantined. Punished. Unless someone takes those sins away and quarantines them for me. Unless somebody dies that punishing death for sin I deserve to die. Unless someone makes the unclean clean. And someone has. Jesus, the Son, he's the one who makes purification for sins. Ah, it's the good news. It's the old, old story of Jesus and his love. He goes to a cross. He's nailed to that cross. That cross is outside the walls of Jerusalem. It's in the place where the rubbish was dumped and burned. There his body, he's been washed with spittle. Rubbish, spittle. Do you see the picture? Jesus has no sin. He is clean. But now here on the cross, the clean is made unclean. He who knew no sin is made to be sin. And bearing that sin, the sin of his people, the sin of the world, he is banished into that black hole of outer darkness. It's the ultimate isolation. It's hell itself, where those sins are dealt with finally and forever, where the punishment is exacted in full. And as his blood flows in the imagery of the Bible and in reality, it's that blood that washes away that deep uncleanness, deep cleansing from sins, washing us clean, washing those sins away. So that I, guilty, ashamed, yet I may come and find peace with God. And acceptance and pardon. And be made clean and made new. That history scrubbed out. All my defilement washed away. No more fear and guilt and shame. But in the very depths of my being, because that's where his blood reaches, in the very depths of my being, reconciled to God. Making purification for sins. What have we been learning about the Son? He's the revealer of God. He's the revealer of the heart of God. So what is revealed here? What is revealed here is the heart that beats for poor, helpless, unclean sinners. His wonderful love. That when we are the ones who've broken off the conversation, we're the ones who've made up our own stories, we're the ones who've appointed other gods that are no gods, when we're the ones to defile everything, and have rolled in the dung of our sins, and have been in love with our filth. It's he who through the sacrifice, through the death of his Son, it's he who at infinite cost to himself, it's he who makes us clean, who makes us new, who washes our sins away. We were singing, when every unclean thought and every sinful deed was scourged upon his back and hammered through his feet, the innocent is cursed, the guilty are released, the punishment of God on God has brought me peace. So my friend, what of you? COVID-19 is God's megaphone. What is it saying? It's saying you're mortal. That life is short, life is uncertain, life is not in your hands. That your days have already been numbered by God. And at death, we pass from time into eternity. But I go to that eternity via the judgment. And I know what the verdict is going to be. Because as a sinner, I'm defiled. It's what comes out of me that defiles me. All the filth and the guilt and the shame. As a sinner, I need to be quarantined, isolated, banished, punished into God's black hole from which no one ever returns. My friend, do you want to be clean? Do you want your sins washed away? Do you want the slate wiped clean? To start again. To begin again with God. With a clean record. And those who have a clean record, he gives them a new heart. A heart that beats for him. A heart that responds to his love. A heart that enters into a relationship with him. So he's not a distant, unknown, remote God, but the God that I discover as Father. And Jesus as my beloved, my friend, and his Spirit to come and to live within me. Is that what you want? Real peace with God, the calm of sins forgiven, to know this God of love for yourself through his Son, Jesus. Well, then why not this evening? Come to Jesus. Come now. It's an old chorus which says there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Will you come? Come in all your shame, but just come, come just as you are. Everything you need, you find in him. He's done by his cross all that you could not do to put you right with God. So come to him. Lord, I'm full of shame and guilt and filth and uncleanness, but you can make me clean. Lord, forgive me. Lord, wash me. Lord, change me. It's Jesus who comes to our rescue, making purification for sins. And then finally, number 7. He is the King. Verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. What's this more excellent name that now he's been given? Well, it's a name you'll know. The name is Christ. It's the anointed one. It means he's the King. He is the world's true King. He's the one who's come to put things right, to stand this world the right way up. He's come to overthrow all wickedness, to establish justice, to put death to death, to bring life to life. And at last, he's the one who's come to unite heaven and earth, to bring those two rooms together. So that we and God, the God who's been revealed in his Son, the God of grace, the God of love, the God of wonders, that we and him can live together, free forever from sin, in a universe that's overflowing with his majesty and grace and love. My friend, the one who died for sin, on the third day, he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, where he was crowned King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is seated upon the throne of the universe. He is on the throne. It's he who reigns and he who rules. Bow down before him. Love and adore him. His name is wonderful. Jesus the Lord. Tonight, Her Majesty the Queen will address the nation in this time of trial. And we need wise words, don't we, to rally the nation. But my friend, the one who rules the world is speaking now. He's speaking to you. Don't hide because it's uncomfortable. Don't push those things in the background which COVID-19 has brought you face to face with. You know you need to be washed and cleansed and healed and right with God and made fit for heaven to live in this world, no guilt in life and therefore no fear in death. The King is speaking to you now, and he bids you come to him tonight to fall upon his kind arms, to be reconciled to God, to be washed clean, to be made new. And the invitation is to all, and he welcomes all. And my friend, that includes you. Let's pray. Our gracious and almighty God, we think of in these few words, as the letter to the Hebrews opens, there's such compactness, such density, but every word revealing the glories, the beauties, the wonders of your Son, the one through whom you have spoken to us in these days. Oh Lord, we pray this evening that you would give us ears that hear, you would give us eyes that see, you give us hearts that before you are broken, and that we might come and find life and cleansing and healing in your Son, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.